We're going to have a Bible study tonight. Welcome to Bible study. We are going to be opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One thing, I don't have any ashes to put on your forehead tonight. It doesn't look like anybody's disappointed. Now, this is what they call Ash Wednesday. And, of course, in the Roman Catholic system and all of her harlot daughters, they do this. It's a practice that they do to start Lent officially. A 40-day period of self-denial. And it all goes back to Babylon. Well, I'm glad the Lord brought us out of Babylon.
Amen.
Amen. Tell you what, we usually sing a chorus. Why don't we sing that chorus right now? We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, thank God. And so if you have your Bibles there, I hope you do, we're opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is our chapter of study for tonight. Amen. The Apostle Paul writing this letter, I suppose you could call it a lengthy letter to the church at Corinth. But really it's for the church at Beaver Dam, it's for Last Trumpet Ministries, for Truth Tabernacle, it's for all those who name the name of Christ. This is our mail. This letter is for us to read. So, praise the Lord. We are going to open with a prayer so that the Lord would give us understanding. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for this opportunity we have to study thy word together. Lord, I pray that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst speak to us. O Lord, that thou wouldst open our understanding and help us to receive thy word, and that our response would be one of great joyfulness and obedience unto thee, O God, yet bearing the great responsibility of truth. And I pray now that thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Breathe upon us, Lord, let the fire from heaven come upon us. Let thy name be exalted and glorified, O God. Let thy miracles take place, O Lord, in the hearts of thy people. Manifest thy power, I pray. Let Satan be driven out. Let him have no ability to hinder us. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name through the power of the blood. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now the study that we're having tonight is probably one that would make a lot of the big mainstream churches pretty upset with us, pretty mad, pretty angry. And of course, most everything we teach would do that. There's been such a departure from the Word of God that they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said one time to a woman, ye worship, you know not what. They don't know what they're doing. Have you noticed that about our country, about our religions, everything around you? Doesn't it just, you get this sinking feeling sometimes that there's incompetence everywhere? That they don't know what they're doing? I think to a great extent they don't, because they're spirit driven and it's not the Spirit of God that's driving them. And so really, there is incompetence. There is stupidity of the first magnitude everywhere, in every level of government and in the religions. And there is apostasy. These are those dark days. If you're wondering what's going on and why it feels like this, These are the last days before the coming of the Lord. As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. You look around and say, is everybody crazy? Almost. Almost everybody is. And you know why they are? Because they've drunken from the cup of Babylon. And the scripture tells us back there in the book of Jeremiah, because they have drunken from the cup of Babylon, therefore the nations are mad. Meaning insane. Wow. Well, with that in mind, let's see what the Bible says, because this is the only true measurement for anything, is the Word of God. We measure all things by the Word. Now, the Apostle Paul has told the Corinthians many things already, and us as well. It's just that it's specifically addressed to them, but it is for us. And now he goes on in chapter 11, and he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So what he's saying here, you see me following the Lord Jesus. Therefore, do what I'm doing. Follow him too. Follow the Lord. He's not drawing attention to himself, as some might think from this verse, but he's saying, you see me following Jesus. Do the same. Amen. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. There is such a blessing and power in obedience. When you obey what God has set down in his word, there is great power in that. And you know, the problem today too is people don't know the Word of God. They don't know their Bibles. They're certainly not hearing it from those standing in the pulpit. And in fact, in Catholicism, they tell you not to read it. Amen. They'll give you a little verse here and there and say, that's as far as you need to go, because otherwise you will destroy yourself with the Bible. They tell them that. That the Bible will absolutely destroy you. You know what they do? They take them over to 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about those who are unlearned and ignorant and how they wrestle with the Word to their own destruction. They give them that verse. It'll be to your destruction. And you find that many, many Catholic people are afraid of the Bible. They don't mind having one around, but they're afraid to open it. They're afraid to read it. Because if they do, it could send them to hell, is what they're taught. When in reality, if they would take a true Bible and open it and begin to read it, it could save their soul. You know, Martin Luther one time went into the big church there in Germany, and he saw that the Bible, they had a Bible in there, and it was had a big chain on it, had big thick covers, you know, and in those days the paper was different and everything. By the way, if you remind me sometime, I'll show you, I have an exact copy, an authentic copy of Luther's catechism, the full version catechism, printed in Leipzig, Germany in 1581. It's not a replica, it's the real thing. And the paper is very yellow, very different, all done with wood cut and so forth. Quite an amazing thing. But Luther found this Bible chained to the podium, big logging chain on it. And the scripture verse, what it was open to was, the Word of God is not bound. It kind of made him think a little bit. And then he was told that he had to do penance, and he was beating himself and flogging himself and walking up and down cement steps on his knees and all this kind of stuff. And then he found a verse that said, the just shall live by faith. It's not of works. So he started to think. You know, he started looking in the Bible and began to think a little bit. Now that is a dangerous combination for those apostates out there. If people start to think and start to read the Bible, what's the next thing they're going to do? They're going to make a mad dash out of that system. They're going to leave it because they're going to see it for what it is. Now, He's writing here, and he's praising them. He's, this is a wonderful thing, he says, that you are keeping the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. Those things established by the Lord. But I would have you know, now he's telling them, there's something that you need to know. You need to know this and understand it. That the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So God has set up an order. And when people are in order, his power flows. All right? So he's saying that God is the Almighty One, fills the universe. He put on humanity, came down to this world as a man, put himself under his own law, kept it perfectly, suffered and died at the hands of rebellious man, was buried, rose again from the dead. Of course, they crucified him, and three days and three nights, he rose from the dead. That he is our head. He is the one we look to. He is the one that we obey. Not all these other things. I'll tell you what, if man tells you to do something, and God tells you to do something else, what do you do? You do what the Lord says. All right? We are told in these churches today that anything the government tells you to do, do it, because Romans 13 says to just fall in line, do anything they say. Romans 13 doesn't say that. It says, let every soul, your inner man, your soul, be subject unto the higher powers. That's heaven. That's not Washington, D.C. with that goofball, Barack Obama, whose real name is Barry Satoro. Come on. What if they told you to all line up and go to the post office and get your mark of the beast? Romans 13, oh, better go do it. Huh? They all line up. Sure they will, because their pastors tell them to do it. You've got to realize we're living in a time right now when the biggest devils and ungodliest people are pastors and priests. They're rotten to the core and then some. And they're going to get the worst of it when judgment comes. Jeremiah wrote about it, didn't he? Woe unto the pastors, he said. When you get into this thing and you're pushing your agenda, and the Satan's agenda, I should say, of homosexuality and baby killing, how some of these churches can go along with all of this baby killing is beyond me, much less homosexuality. But we're supposed to be politically correct and say nothing. If you say nothing, you're endorsing the devil. Because the work of the Holy Ghost is to reprove the world of sin. John chapter 16. We need to make noise about it. Just reading today, there's a doctor over in New York City who's bragging that he has personally aborted 17,000 babies. He's proud of it. 17,000 children, innocent children, he has murdered. There is a judgment day. There is a hell. There is eternity. And I'm telling you, it's going to be, you talk about global warming, that's when you're going to have global warming right there, when hell is busted wide open. Now, the Word of God tells us, in this order, you have Jesus as the head of every man, and then you have the man, and then the woman, meaning his wife. The man is the head of the woman. Now, that doesn't mean that he abuses her in any way. This is just a godly order. He is responsible to take care of his wife. One thing I can't stand are these men who go out and they want to marry a mama. They marry a woman and take care of them. They send her out to work, and they sit around and do nothing. They'll take her money, let her pay everything. Do you know how many of those situations are out there? Do you know how many gigolos are running around out there? Come on. The men have to take the responsibility to take care of their wives. All right? Now, the whole world is out of whack. Our country is out of whack. You walk in a bank, for an example. Try and find a man working in a bank. Maybe one or two in a big one. Most of the banks you walk in, it's all women working. Why? And you have men that aren't working at all, walking the streets. I realize the economy's rough. This is even before it got rough. Go back 5, 10 years, same thing going on. The devil has shifted things around. If you went back to the 1950s in an office situation, there might be one or two women as secretaries, and all the rest are men. Because the women were home raising children, baking cookies. What's wrong with that? Old-fashioned? I realize this will make some people mad. I guarantee you I'll get letters on this one. But it's all, if a woman is single, and sure, go to work. That's wonderful. But if God gives you children, there's your first calling. Amen. Don't go farming them out to some government-run daycare center with a government subsidy and a government this and a government that, and they're going to raise that child for you. And what are you going to have? You're going to be alienated from that child. That child is going to be taught to think globally as they grow. And with all these different satanic devices coming at them, I don't know. I hope this makes sense to you. I think it doesn't fit into this world anymore, but it's the Bible. Now, when a man takes charge, takes the responsibility, and everything is in order, there's great power in that family. The man's not abusing his wife and saying, I'm better than you are. No, that isn't it at all. It's saying the man has to take the responsibility and care for his wife. Not belittle her. And this doesn't belittle the woman at all. It gives her a position of privilege, really. It's a wonderful thing. So she can raise those children. And all the other things that a godly woman would do. So now he goes on and he's going to make a few points here that he's trying to show these Corinthian people how they need to be right with God in the way that they worship, in the way that they live. So he says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying. Now prophesy doesn't mean to tell the future like Gene Dixon. Prophesy here means to tell the word. The three purposes of prophecy are edification, exhortation, and comfort. And when you hear somebody preach the word of God, if you're not being edified, exhorted, or comforted, you shouldn't be listening to it. It's one, or maybe all three, of those things going on at the same time. But there's a purpose in it. This is what he's bringing out here. He's saying, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, did you ever see these Jews in a synagogue with that little yarmulke thing, that little thing in their head? They're doing the opposite of what the Bible says. And if you ask them why, they say, well, it's a sign that we are admitting that we are total failures, that God is so much greater. I had a Jew tell me that one time out on State Street down in Madison. They were out there flagging people down, talking to them to see if they might be a Jew and not know it. They were convinced that I was simply because of my name. So we had quite a go-around there. But they were explaining why they wear that little beanie on their head. And the Word of God tells us that for a man, you're not supposed to do that. That's actually I'll tell you what it is. That is a sign of slavery. Back in the days when this was written, if you didn't take off your hat, turban, whatever you were wearing, when you went to a place of worship, you know, if you kept that on, that was a sign that you were in servitude and bondage. And the Lord has made us free. The Apostle Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So, he's saying, you're every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. It's a dishonor to you. It's a dishonor to God. So you see the devil, you know, having, you know, and you go to the Catholic Church. Is that bishop going to be wearing his fish hat? Yeah. That's a double dishonor. Not only is it a hat on his head, but it's also a representation of Dagon, the fish god. That is one fishy religion, isn't it? And Friday during Lent, everything is fish, 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 fish. And nothing else but that as far as meat is concerned. And all of this stuff comes from Babylon. It comes from the Philistines. It comes from all the pagan religions all rolled together. And then he goes on and he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, I'm going to explain this, because there's a big controversy as to what it means regarding head covering for women. There are some people that think women have to have a little scarf on or a little rug on her head. Do you ever see women with a little rug on their head? They tie it, and it's just a little square piece of cloth, and they put it up there. Well, if they're going to take this to mean some kind of something other than their hair for the covering, then they need to be wearing a full veil. The little rug will not do it. Like the Muslims. Cover the face. Some of them need to be covered. Janet Napolitano. Anyway. But a full veil is what he's talking about. But the fact is, and you'll see the verse in a few minutes, that God has given women a veil. It's their hair. That is their covering. And you're supposed to be able to look at a person and without stopping to calculate and wonder and figure things out, you're supposed to determine if it's a man or a woman. If you look at somebody and you honestly can't tell, then there's something drastically wrong. When men try to look like women and women try to look like men, it's the work of the devil. And I have never, ever yet found a woman that makes a good man or a man that makes a good woman. It's amazing, you know, and when women are out of place, when men are out of place, a number of things happen. Their voice changes. Their mannerisms change. They start to get feminized. And women, in a man's position, their voice deepens. They start wearing suits. They cut their hair off real short. And you wonder, what is this? I saw a picture of Janet Napolitano. They call her Big Sister. Head of Homeland Security. I can't prove it because I didn't ask her myself, but I would venture to say she is a Butch Dyke lesbian of the first magnitude. Look at her hair. How chopped off it is and styled like a man's hair. Always wears these suits. I don't know if she's a little bit of each, but not enough of neither or what, but she is, I call her Jan the Man. And this, she was hand-picked by Barack Obama, Barry Satoro. Those are the kind of people he likes to put in offices. Why? The devil so easily uses them. And this Department of Homeland Security is oppressive, folks. Over at one of the airports at the TSA, they had a little four-year-old boy with leg braces. And they made him take his leg braces off to check him out, make sure he's not a terrorist. Meanwhile, the towel heads walk right on. Now, what sense does it make? It doesn't. There's a man in a wheelchair, an elderly man. They made him get out of his wheelchair, took his wheelchair all apart, make sure there was nothing hidden in it. Meanwhile, the towel heads walk right on. No exaggeration, folks. I was there. I saw things like that happen. I remember when they pulled me aside, took my shoes, took my socks, took my wallet, took everything out of my wallet, wanded me, frisked me, and there were three towel heads walked right past me and got right on the plane. They never even checked them. It's a little game that they play. See, I'm one of these dangerous guys, you know. I got that rough look. No, it's amazing. I've seen too much, really. And this is a beast system. And Jan the man, Napolitano, is running a tight ship. But the ship is going to sink anyway. Now, so notice this. We're going to go on with this and look at what he's saying here. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, notice, women can teach the word, can't they? They can't usurp authority over men or belittle men, but they can handle the word of God. It says, prophesy to tell forth the word. Okay? With her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you in advance, and I'll prove this to you in a little while. It means if she's got her hair bobbed off like a man, that she might as well have it shaven. He says, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And in a moment I'll elaborate on that. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Again, what is the covering? In a moment you'll see it is the hair. In other words, she's to have hair long enough, long hair, long enough to make her look like a woman. Okay? I think you understand what I'm saying, and I think we've all seen examples to the contrary to that. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Does a woman have glory? Yes. But again, everything in its order. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. One had to be first. And the man was created, and the woman was taken from the man. And that's why God has set this order. Now, that doesn't mean men are better than women. It just means that that is God's order. That's all. God loves the women just as much as the men. In fact, when you think about it, women have a very special place in the will of God because God purchased our salvation through the agency of a woman without the agency of a man. A virgin named Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, no man involved. By the way, 96% of all the churches today, the pastors, don't believe in the virgin birth. 96%. Well, they've started out, you know, years ago, before they had the NIV, that Johnny come lately piece of trash that they call a Bible. Even before that was ever printed, they had this one called the Reverse Vision. Pardon me, Revised Version. Or was I right the first time? And in there, talking about the conception of Jesus, it says that you go back, you know, you find these little beautiful gems, you know, in the minor prophets, where the scripture tells us, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's the King James. The reverse vision, revised version, whatever, says, a young woman shall conceive. Now, where's the miracle? Young women conceive all the time. Many times when they shouldn't. No miracle there. You see how they take away from the Word of God? These other versions all do it. They all detract, reverse the meanings, switch everything around. These men who put that together were Hort and Westcott. And they made over 4,000 changes. And they said, in and of themselves as individual changes, it doesn't look like much, but put it all together and we have an entirely different book. It's where it comes from. Satan is behind the whole thing. He knows the power of the Word of God. He's got to try to make it say something else. Then you go into that revised version. They call it Revised Standard Version. Go to Mark chapter 16. What do you have? The whole last part of it is gone. They say it shouldn't have been there. What does that say at the end of the book of Mark? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so what do these people say? That shouldn't be there. Who would think that it shouldn't be there? Who wouldn't want it there? I think we can see where that came from. And so he's saying here, talking about the glory of the man, the glory of the woman, and so forth. He says in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, just setting things in proper sequence. So you know this movement of women's liberation. Women have never wanted to be equal. I'm talking about worldly women. They never wanted to be equal. They wanted to be superior. They talk about equal rights, equal rights, equal rights. But they don't want equal rights. They want to run the show. Do you think the devil might be behind that one? Let's hold our page for a minute. I wasn't going to do this, but it just popped into my mind, so we better. Let's go back to Isaiah for just a minute. Way back there to the prophet Isaiah, at the very beginning of the book. See if I can find this for you very quickly. It's kind of amazing how the Lord foresaw so many, he knows all things, but how he through his prophets was able to foresee all the things that would ever happen. The conditions that would exist right at this very time. If you go to chapter 3 for just a moment. It says in verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another. They're going to oppress each other. And every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Do you have a bunch of cocky young people mocking the elderly? And the base against the honorable. And this whole, as you read on, it describes the whole situation. And let's see here. Verse 12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors. You have children oppressing the older people, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. That's what happens when children oppress and women lead. Boy, I'm going to get letters on this one. It's just out of order. You know how many female Congress members we ought to have?
Zero.
Absolutely none. And God knew what he was doing. I don't know if you realize this yet. Maybe I'm telling you something new here. But women are different from men. Hmm? Did you ever notice that? Anybody? Women have some qualities that men don't have. They're meticulous. I mean, they can knit all day long. Nothing wrong with that. It'd drive me crazy. They have a certain amount of patience. In most cases, they have a higher pain threshold. They have a lot of very amazing qualities that men generally don't have. But one thing about women is, let's give me an example here. Okay, a man and a woman are watching television, right? Which is a stupid thing to do because it's a waste of time. But anyway, got a man and a woman watching television, and one of these commercials comes on for these starving children. And they show all these pictures, these bloated bellies, these sad looks, and all, you know. And you know the guys putting this on are going to skim a big bunch of this off the top and shove it in their pockets. Now the women are going to see, and I'm generalizing, but it's a fact, because they have a different kind of emotions than men do. God made it that way. They see these little children, and it tugs at their heart, and oh, they get the checkbook out right away. And the man says, now wait a minute here. Wait a minute, I want to know more about this. That isn't going to get to me. Sure, there's a problem. But I want to make sure that this gets to them. See, the women get hit with the emotions quicker in most cases. There are always some exceptions, but generally that is the truth. Men and women are different. God made it that way. And they have to work together in proper sequence and proper order, and everything is well. Now, just a little something to think about there. Okay? So we read on, because he's dealing with a very important issue here. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 11 now. So you go to verse 9, which we read. It says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What kind of power could a woman have on her head that would affect the angels? It's very simple. God has given her a glory, a veil, a natural veil that grows out of her scalp. And it's supposed to be kept long. And if you think you're offended, and I'm going to tell you, there is not much uglier than a bald-headed woman or one that's got just a little fuzz sticking out of her scalp. Or some of these styles where it's just a tiny little bit, you know, cut to the quick, you know, there's a little 1 inch of hair all the way around or something. There's not much uglier than that, I'm telling you. I don't think I'm the only one who thinks so. And if that bothers you, understand that it bothers the angels. The angels of God who come and to be with us, and they're with us tonight. If you've got a church full of women, and most churches have mostly, we got mostly men in here. It's very rare. Most churches have about 20% men and 80% women. That's just the way it is. And if you've got a church full of women with chopped off hair, cut short, and come in dressed in these suits and so forth, you can't tell what you got. That offends the angels. Because they see that they're out of order. You don't want to do any angel offending. Okay? For this cause ought the woman to have power, power, power on her head. That isn't a little rag they wear up there. It's their hair. Because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. That when they're joined together, they are one. You see that? The power is one. And God works through them both. That's right. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does it look right if she's got her hair all chopped off and frizzed out? And generally when they do that, they come strutting in, and you know, it affects their whole attitude. They're not feminine anymore. Then he says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You see these men with long hair, you say, hey, shame on you. What do you mean? That long hair you got there. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's so many of them, these men with ponytails. You know, you just like to grab them and take a big old head shears and whoosh, chop that thing off. If I see a man with a ponytail, I feel like chopping it off. And he's little, I'm just telling you how I feel about it. It just affects me. And you have these men, and this was in style a while back, they have these little braids coming out, hanging off the back. How come? What's going on? Well, the devil does redecorate when he comes into a body. If he's going to live there, he wants to get it the way he wants it. He wants that person to look like a devil lives there. All right? Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame. Shame unto him. Okay? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Watch this now. For her hair is given her for a covering. There's the covering. Not a little rug. Not a little piece of cloth with strings attached. Her hair. Do you think that little piece of cloth could be a glory? It's her hair. God made it that way. He cares about the situation. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, if anybody wants to argue about it, he's saying back here, he said the men all have short hair and the women have long hair, so what's the argument? But he's stressing the point that it must be so. Now, to help you understand this, he said that if a woman chops her hair off short, if she's shorn, she might as well be shaven. And he's referring to a penalty that was imposed upon women back in the days of the Roman Empire. If they found a woman who was acting as a prostitute or was in adultery, they called the relatives together, the magistrates called the relatives together. They took the woman, shaved her head right down to the scalp. The relatives all watching. They stripped her clothes off and pushed her out the door. Quite a penalty, isn't it? So there she is, bald and naked and out the door. Isn't it something? They wouldn't let you do that. I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying that's what they did in Rome. I'm just citing historical fact here. But you wouldn't even have to do that today because the devil's already got them chopping their hair, sometimes even shaving it. Throwing most of their clothes off and heading out the door and go down the street that way. So if you saw a woman who was bald, you knew immediately she was a prostitute. And Paul said if she is shorn, she might as well be shaven. So if you cut that hair short, might as well be shaven. If you're shaven, that is a sign of prostitution and servitude. Total and absolute disgrace. Isn't that amazing? That's how they looked at it back there. That's what they did. Kind of puts a different light on things, doesn't it? But see, the devil's got women voluntarily doing that now. They're shaving their own heads. They're running around with their little peekaboo blouses and micro mini skirts, especially in the summertime. And it's ungodly. And it's, the fashions today are designed in hell. It ought not to be that way. It isn't right. I don't care if they're all doing it. It isn't right. Thank God they're not all doing it, just almost. Am I being too rough tonight? Just a little bit on the hard side here. Huh? Well, you know what? I don't care. We got to do it. It's in here. I'm just telling you what it says. And so we go on. And he says in verse 17, now he's going to get into another particular subject now that he's covered the hair question. And again, to sum it up, he wants men to look like men, women to look like women, everything to be in place so the power of God can flow.
Amen. That's what we need. Amen. Praise
the Lord. We need the flowing of the Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah. Not the disgrace of disobedience. Now, before I read the next section of this, there is a spiritual aspect to this that we have to really, more of an in-depth allegoric aspect of this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 for just a minute. When the Lord Jesus himself was talking to the church at Thyatira, he said in Revelation 2 verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. There is a spiritual woman. There is a spiritual whore. The Roman Catholic system and her daughters are called whores. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And remember something about Jezebel. What did she do when she saw men coming? She painted her face and tired her hair. So she had long hair, but she piled it all up on top of her head, which is what you're not supposed to do. Did you ever see these Pentecostal women? Those big hairdos up there, about 2 feet high. Some of them have an oatmeal box underneath to support it. Seriously. I asked a woman one time, I said, how do you keep your hair up like that? She said, I got an oatmeal box under there. That isn't a bee's hive, it's a rat's nest. This big pile there, she tired her hair, wrapped it up. That's what they did in Babylon. See, and I've got a theory on this. Some like it and some don't. But when you wrap it up like this, your ears are showing, right? If a woman has natural long hair, it generally, for the most part, will cover her ears. And I think this is the way God wants it. He doesn't want you to take hair and wrap it up on top of your head. Ears sticking out like airplane wings, you know? Because the woman listened to the serpent. Therefore, the ears are to be covered. I said it was a theory. I think that's right, though. I believe I have the mind of the Lord on that. So that's just one way to gauge it. Her hair has to be at least long enough to be make her easily recognizable as a woman and to have the ears covered. If you pile it all up on top, it's actually Satan. Well, that's what Jezebel did. That's Satan actually deceiving. Now, again in Revelation chapter 2, where he says, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent." Isn't God good? "Of her fornication, and she repented not." Not only did Jezebel do this, she taught her children to do it. Now, look at Roman Catholicism again for a minute. We pick on them a lot, but they need to be picked at because people need to come out of it. What do? They get these nice young girls in about eighth grade and start grooming them to be nuns, right? Now, back in the 50s and 60s, you saw a lot more of the old order nuns. But this thing is habit forming. See, what they do is they take these girls, and they go into a closed order convent. They put a wedding dress on them and lay them in a casket. They lay in a casket in a wedding dress, generally for several hours while a ceremony goes on. They are now said to be married to the church. Perpetual virgins of the church. And since the priest is likewise a representative of Christ and married to the church, he's entitled to the nuns. And there's nothing wrong with that according to their teaching. And don't think for one minute it doesn't happen. Because it does. And there's ample evidence to prove that. That is, if you can find a priest that isn't a queer, and you've got to look far and wide to see one. You think I'm going to get any mail? Huh? We've got to tell it like it is. I didn't invent that system. I know where it came from. But what they do with these girls is they chop their hair off till it's only about an inch or inch and a half long and all frizzed out because, of course, it's so short you can't do anything with it. Then they put that, what they call the holy habit, on there. And the old order nuns wore those black, kind of like a little hood, you know, and then the long black robes. My brother, one time, we're driving down the street past St. Rose Catholic Church in Clintonville. My brother said to my mother, "Look, Mom, witches. They're all black, you know, they look like witches." And you know what? He wasn't far off. But they chopped their hair short so they could get that habit on there. That's exactly opposite of what the Word says. Her hair is given her for a covering. But the whole system's out of whack. Anyway. So, he's talking here about Jezebel, the church at Thyatira. And he says this. He gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. He says in verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give to every one of you according to your works. This is the spiritual side of this thing. Just as an unfaithful woman would be shaved and sent out naked, God is saying, I'm going to bring swift judgment upon this religious system. I'm going to bring disgrace upon it, and it's going to fall. And it most assuredly will. So there is an unfaithful woman, a church, a system, a religion, a mystery religion. You know, they go in there and they go through the stations of the cross, especially this time of the year. They get very, very religious. A spirit comes over them. You know why? It's not the Spirit of God. It's the devil reenacting his greatest attempt, and that was to kill the Son of God. That was, for a while there, the devil thought he had it made. And then suddenly realized he just destroyed himself. Because they reenact this whole thing. You see, on Good Friday, as they call it, the whole congregation sits there and does responsive reading. And the congregation takes the part of the mob that's calling for the death of Jesus. The priest, did anybody ever hear this done? They do it every Good Friday. The priest says, what shall I do with Jesus? And the whole congregation says, crucify him, crucify him. The devil's got it going all over every year. A billion Catholics all over the world. Crucify him, crucify him. The unfaithful woman. The harlot, the shaved woman, the one who was pushed naked out the door. And a lot of people don't realize this, but the Word of God tells us that we are to be clothed upon with a wedding garment that God gives us. When you take the name of Jesus Christ, that name becomes a garment to you. And you wear that wedding garment, lest ye be found naked. On judgment day, all the lost are going to be standing there naked and ashamed. Most people never give much thought. But that's what the Bible says, lest ye be found naked, and they see your shame. And people be cast naked into hell. When they run around in summertime, and even sometimes in winter half naked, they're getting ready for hell. It's a test run. Well. Okay. Now, again, we move on in 1 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 17, now in this, oh, we're running out of time, aren't we? Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. When you gather together, it's doing you more harm than good, is what he's saying. In gathering for their services. I wonder if that's true today in any churches. They come together and it does them more harm than good. Yeah. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Do you know how important it is that we all speak the same thing? That we all believe the same thing? The Word of God. No little church book, no little catechism. Our faith is in the King James Bible, and that only. For there must be also heresies among you. When there are divisions, there are heresies. Why? Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. So the ones that are wrong, that's heresy. Sometimes I'll let somebody in. They always, these heretics always have a contentious spirit. And if you don't believe like them, boy, you're in for it. And they get tough with you. Huh? You know, this serpent seed doctrine and all this kind of stuff. Boy, if you don't believe that, you don't know anything. So they try to tell you. And angels looked at the women of earth and thought, aha, I went down chasing women. No way. But if you don't believe it, they get all upset with you. They really push what they're doing because there's a spirit in it. And it's the old devil at work. And it's heresy. I'll let people tell me their whole story. Well, it happened this way and this way. And I'll look at them and say, sounds like heresy to me. Let them talk for 15, 20 minutes. Sounds like heresy to me. And you know, they know they didn't get through to you at all. Next thing you know, they're gone. People wonder, where did they go? Why didn't they stay in church? Who wants them? We don't want heresy. We want what is right in the Word of God. And these people come in and they think they know more than all of you do. They're going to change everybody. They're going to enlighten you. And it's always some devil doctrine. What they need is the bums rush out the door. I'm pretty fussy who comes in here. I don't want any queers, fairies, or weirdos. Or seminarians, or, hey, unless there's going to be repentance and lining up with the Word of God, don't bother. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, notice they which are approved. See, in other words, truth is going to win out. God's going to see to it. If you accept heresy, now you're asking for trouble. There's some churches that say, come on and believe whatever you want. Just come and put your money in the offering and we want to fill up the place. So we're not interested, are we? We don't want that kind of a situation. The scripture says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a whole lot easier to get two or three in one mind and one accord than it is 2,000. Boy, I wouldn't want to go to Rick Warren's church. Whew. Boy, the devils have a heyday in there, don't they? They'll let anything come in. Oh, it is unbelievable. Now, so he's saying in verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. In this case, it would be like having one of these fellowship dinners, and everybody brings a dish, but the dish they bring is for themselves. And everybody's trying to outdo the other one. Some can't afford to bring anything, and they get nothing. And then to top it off, they call it communion. The Lord's Supper is with pure juice of the grape and unleavened bread. But they were bringing all their other fixins in there and stuff and called that the Lord's Supper. And that's why he's reproving them here. He said, and one is hungry and another is drunken. People getting drunk at the Lord's Supper? That would have to be Catholic. And that's the priest that gets nailed too. He gets schnockered up. Boy. Anyway. So Paul says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Hallelujah. It's sacred, it's holy. It represents what he did for us. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And we'll be doing this the end of next month. Amen. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." If you're going to make light of it and not take it seriously, you become guilty as the ones who yelled to crucify him. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." You ingest damnation, right? Eat and drink damnation. "Not discerning the Lord's body." Now, by the way, if I run out of time here, we're on an amber light, so I've had my 5-minute warning about 3 minutes ago. I will back up when I start next time and just finish these few verses. But I just want to tell you that when he says, "not discerning the Lord's body," what is the Lord's body? His people. I'm not going to receive communion with just anybody. I want to discern who is the Lord's body and who isn't. Who belongs and who doesn't. I don't want to get in with people that take it lightly. I want to be around people who are serious about it and feel the full effect and power of it. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It can absolutely make you sick and kill you if you treat it lightly. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home." The Lord's Supper isn't to satisfy hunger, it's to satisfy the soul. "That ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." You know, the devil sure kept Paul busy. And so do all of the things going on in the world, the church world today. So many people confused, mixed up, don't know what to do. If you know the truth, if you love the word, you are going to be very, very busy trying to help people. Because that's how it is in these last days. So I hope this has been a blessing to you somehow. And we're going to conclude right now. We did make it through. And we'll be starting at chapter 12, the Lord willing, next Wednesday, learning about the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate. Amen. Father in heaven, we're so thankful this night that we could study together. Help us, Lord, to treasure what we learn, to walk in obedience and not in the darkness, to follow thee, O Lord, in all of thy ways. Let thy name be glorified, let thy name be magnified, let thy people be blessed as they walk, O Lord, in thy footsteps and in obedience to thy word. Be thou with us now, we pray. Strengthen our faith, and let us glorify thee in all that we do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, Duane, come up and we'll have a chorus or two as we pray. And then after that, we'll be dismissed unto the Lord as we walk with him. Amen.